I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, unto the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, Assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Before we get started, I have something to say, and I'll probably cry. And that's okay. One of the things I hoped today was that maybe there might not be any visitors for me to embarrass myself in front of, and God granted that prayer. I don't think it was a good prayer, but nonetheless, that was something I thought about. So if Angie would stand up, please, por favor. Jose, stand up, please. Okay, Angie's very shy. She might, please, stand up. It's okay. Angie Camila? Tú eres mi hija siempre y siempre y siempre. In English, Angie Camila, you are my daughter forever, forever, and forever. Papi, te amo, Angie Camila, siempre, siempre y siempre. José Luis, papi, te amo, José, siempre y siempre y siempre. Tú eres mi hijo, siempre y siempre y siempre. So, thank you for that. That's not part of the normal thing, but it was something I wanted to share. So many of you have been our prayer partners through all of this time, and it's so good to be back together as a family, all of us, all on the same continent, and all in the same town, all in the same day. What a blessing. So, I'm not the only one crying, Betty is. Okay. Some of you probably know Murphy's Law, right? Anything that can go wrong will. Murphy and I are best friends. So part of what I had prepared was to stream a couple of music videos as part of the presentation today, but I couldn't get it to work. So the last one at the end of the sermon today, I do have it where I can stream just the music, so I'll do that. The first one I won't. So Murphy and I are best friends. So okay. I don't know if everybody's aware of it or not, but this is National Adoption Month, and 2 weeks ago was Orphan Sunday. And this would probably have been a great message, even more so for that day, because the topic today really is adoption. Chip, would you turn on the projector, please? Just hit the button. I forgot. I haven't done this before, so everybody's going to have to forgive me. So it's something that God has put on our hearts. Hopefully it'll come back. It takes a while to heat up. I'll just go ahead and continue. We're going to get our technical assistance going here. I guess when I timed it out, I probably did it wrong. There we go. Okay. So, for my starting this morning, I'd really like to read a portion of the New Testament reading we already had earlier. I want to start with Matthew 25:40. And it says, and the king will answer them, I say to you, as you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And that's the theme. So, good morning. Everybody knows probably that I've never done this before. I'm humbled for the opportunity to get to speak to you today and share what God's put in my heart. But as you might guess, I'm feeling pretty nervous. I'm feeling some doubts. And honestly, sometimes you can feel really downright terrified when you stand in front of a group of people. And I can tell you, when you stand up here, the room looks way bigger than it does when you sit down there, and it looks like there's a lot more people than when you're sitting in one of the seats. But again, it's a pleasure to be able to talk to you today. And I did pray for God's wisdom that He would lay on my heart what I should share. That He'd give me the wisdom for this task and the courage to speak boldly, not just the message that He laid on my heart for this morning, but the message that He's laid on our lives as a family. This was supposed to be the first song. If you've never heard it, there's an amazing song out there that you should listen to at some point called Love Found Me by Susan Crowder. And it talks about, it's the song of an orphan crying out for a family and the answer to that prayer. So amazing song, and unfortunately, Murphy made sure I can't share it with you, so we'll just kind of move on. But, okay. Again, it says in Matthew, truly I say to you, as you did this to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you have deeply thought about, I'm going to put my glasses back on, I put it in 20 font, but I still can't see it, sorry. Where you deeply thought about and prayed about what this verse might be saying to you personally. In our family, we have. I break this verse into two parts to share with you this morning, the who and the what. In the first verse, and the verses that come before it, Jesus is telling the righteous what they've given to Him, food and drink and clothing and shelter and welcome, all of these things that He needed. He's telling them in the verses that precede verse 40, all of these things that these people have done to Him. And they respond and they say, but what have we done? When did we do this, Lord? And he answers with verse 40, whenever you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So to the least of these, and so as you pray about this verse and think about it, you have to wonder, you know, who did Christ mean as the least of these? And I don't think the least of these necessarily is the same for each and every one of us, but clearly, it's important to Christ that we do things for people, because as we do that and meet their needs, we're doing it for Him. And for Jesus, He said, "The least of these, my brothers." And I think that the people that He was speaking to probably understood what that meant in their day, or at least they had some ideas. But He does tell us that when we meet the needs of the least of His people, we're doing it for Him. We're not doing it just for those people. And each of us is going to reach a point where God's going to convict our hearts that His people around us are hurting and they have needs, and He calls upon us to do something about it. About 5 years ago, God showed us and placed on our hearts, in a very real sense, a tremendous burden for His orphans. And so for us, the who of Matthew 25:40 became the orphans of the world. This wasn't an easy call for us to answer. And it's, I think, for many people, never an easy call to answer. But for us, as we answered this call, we thought about the fact that we had 8 biological children already, and yet we felt this very, very firm, deliberate, intentional, continuous call in our hearts for the orphans of the world. And we felt God calling us to do something about it. And so He impressed upon us, on our hearts, that was the who, but the what wasn't just a box of groceries or a drink of water or a cloak or a welcome. It became everything. He impressed upon our hearts that He wanted us to meet all of the needs of the children that He planned to bless us with. Or, Orphans have had always a very special place in God's heart. As you go through His Word, and that's one of the things I'm going to do with you today, is kind of follow through the Old and the New Testament, the things that God says about orphans and adoption. Throughout history, He's shown us that the least of these, the orphans, are very special to Him. And His instructions regarding tithing is, that you see up there, He said to His people, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out the tithe of all your produce, and in that same year lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." Think about what it says there at the end. God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. So God calls us to do these things for these different types of people, including the orphans. And when we do that, He's going to bless the works of our hands. God expected His people to provide for the fatherless. You know, as they had this special place in His heart, He wanted His special people to respond to that and to provide for the fatherless. He said under the laws handed down through Moses that we were commanded to care for the fatherless as an obligation, not merely as an act of mercy, but as an obligation. "You shall not pervert the justice due the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take the widow's garments in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget the sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again, and it shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." It was a command God gave His people. Not an option, but a command. Just as Jesus, just as He promised us blessings when we care for the fatherless, He also promised to judge those who sought to harm His orphans. In chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, Moses delivered 12 potential curses to His people before they moved into the Promised Land. Among those curses in verse 19 of chapter 27 is, "Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, to the fatherless, and to the widow." Again, later in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 5, God promises to judge those who oppress the fatherless. God has cared for the least of these throughout all of human history. Hopefully I'm not moving ahead of my charts here. I have, haven't I? Sorry. I'm behind already. So, and then moving into the New Testament, He continues to tell us how important orphans are to Him. James chapter 1, verse 27, it reads that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So, caring for the orphans and widow, God tells us, are one of the two things that represent pure and undefiled religion. Just the facts about the problem, and orphans in the world today are a problem. Today, there are estimated to be millions and millions of orphans worldwide. In Asia alone, there are approximately 88 million orphans. In Africa, there are approximately 45 million orphans today. In Latin America and the Caribbean, another 14 million. Approximately 1 million children live in public care in Central and Eastern Europe. And yes, even here in the United States, there are approximately 800,000 children each year that pass through the foster care system in the United States. Truly, it's a worldwide problem. If you add up all of those numbers, it comes up to be about 149 million. Obviously, it's a number that changes and grows day by day, but it's a problem. Those are the facts. 149 million orphans around the world. Think of it. Think of it. 149 million. That's almost 48% of the U.S. population according to the 2010 census. 48% of our country. 149 million. Do you realize that there's approximately 300,000 Christian churches in America today? If you do the math, that means that there's about 495 orphans for every Christian church in America today. That's a big number, isn't it? And you look at the size of our church, 495 orphans. Seems like an insurmountable problem, doesn't it? If you look at it worldwide, there's approximately 3.7 million orphans. I'm sorry, 3.7 million Christian churches. And I'm just talking about the Christian churches. We're not talking about synagogues or mosques or any other places of worship or faith. We're talking just about Christian churches. So when you look at it that way, maybe it looks a little bit easier. Now we're only talking about 40 orphans per church if we look at every Christian church around the world. But that's still a big number when you think about it. How about this number? In the world, we estimate there are 2.1 billion Christians. 149 orphans, 2.1 billion. That's only one orphan for every 14 Christians. Doesn't sound like such a big problem now, does it? So, in the top of the chart it says, where is the hope? We are the hope. God's people, whom He has commanded to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress. We are the hope. Now, I recognize that not every family in every church has been called by God to adopt. But He has called everyone to care for the widows and orphans in their distress. And He calls this pure and undefiled religion. For me and my family, the only response we could have was to respond to God's call on our hearts to adopt. It was simple for us, at least it seemed simple. The fatherless needed families. We have one. Meet the need. And so about 5 years ago, we launched off on this journey of adoption that would change our lives forever. Adoption. Have you ever stopped to consider who invented adoption? Have you? Well, it wasn't me. I never have ideas that are that big or that good. Do you? Ideas that big and that good really only have one source, don't they? The source is God. God gave us adoption, and He gave us adoption all the way back in chapter 48 of Genesis. And in that chapter, we read about this man Jacob, his son Joseph, and Joseph's two sons Ephraim and Manasseh. In chapter 48, Jacob adopts Joseph's first two-born sons. From then on, they were no longer the sons of Joseph. They were the sons of Jacob. When it came time for the people, the chosen people of God, to go into the land of promise, Ephraim and Manasseh had an equal share in the land of promise, along with all of the other, what some people would call natural or biological sons of Jacob. They became the sons of Jacob just as if they had been born to him. How about this? In Esther chapter 2 verse 7 it says, he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. Mordecai took her as his own daughter. These are beautiful examples of men who adopted another man's child and made them as if they had been born of their own bodies. In our family, or at least me, we often joke about ourselves to ourselves that we don't plan to tell our children that they were adopted. We bought t-shirts for Mackenzie and Isaiah. I don't know if you can read that or not, but the t-shirt says, "Don't tell my parents, but they don't look a thing like me." Now, if you look at them, and you have, you know we won't ever need to tell them that they were adopted. They can look in the mirror and they'll know that they were adopted. John Piper makes an interesting statement about appearances. He said that adoption is the visible gospel. The visible gospel. God's view of adoption is so much bigger than just bringing children into our home. His view of adoption is all about bringing us into His home. Think about that. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. According to the purpose of His will, to the praises of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven and all things on earth. He predestined us as adoptions of sons through Jesus Christ. So, adoption, is it physical or is it spiritual? In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, it says, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Adoption is the visible gospel. It makes perfect sense. Next time I find myself joking around and saying that I don't plan to tell any of my children that they're adopted, I think instead I'll tell all of my children that they're adopted. I'm also going to want to tell them that Betty and I are adopted. Oops, I think I went too far, sorry. Oops. I'm really good at this. Can you tell? Okay, pass that one. Nope, I'm still off. Okay, there we are. In Galatians it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." The obvious nature of the physical adoption in our family, we hope, will serve to remind us of the more important truth that we are all adopted into the family of God through our common faith in Jesus Christ. I hope one day to look each of my children in the eye and tell them that they are indeed adopted. I pray for many generations who will be adopted as sons of the Most High God. Many who will cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We're often asked why we would have considered such a thing when we already had 8 children. Most people thought we were pretty odd just having 8 children. It's easy for me to look at all of you as our family in Christ, as fellow believers in Jesus, and answer that we did it because God called us to it. And it's an act of obedience to Him. And yet, truly it is Betty and I who benefit most The joy and the love that we've experienced are beyond words. But when trying to explain this to those who don't know our Lord, it's a lot harder. When someone's God is their own desire, it's hard to explain things like callings from God, like pure and undefiled religion, like doing something for the least of these. In the end, it's impossible for any of them to understand in the absence of God. But trying to cause people to understand has led me to reflect on why anyone would adopt. I'm not an expert, but it seems to me that there are at least three reasons or motives that people adopt that I want to talk about this morning. Okay, the first one is people adopt for themselves. They adopt to fill some need within themselves. Perhaps they've been childless. They've perhaps endured the unimaginable grief of having lost a child, either by miscarriage or by death of a child that has been born. Maybe they have an intense desire to love and nurture a child. And I ask myself, but is that the visible gospel? Perhaps. The second reason that I see is people adopt for the sake of the children. We look around our community across the world and we see that there are children in need and that they are suffering, hurting, and we think, where there is suffering, we must try to eliminate that. We do it for the physical needs of the children. And this response is a very good thing. But again, is this the visible gospel? Perhaps. The third reason that I think people do it is that we recognize that children are a blessing from God and we do it for Him. That every life is precious to Him who creates that life. That every child is born into this world in the need of a Savior. We recognize that many fatherless children have little hope of ever having anyone introduce them into the unconditional love of Jesus. Their lives have so often been so devoid of love that they do not dare to imagine that there is an unconditional love that can extend even to them. 149 million orphans worldwide. Can it be that this is actually a mission field that is in need of workers that can bring in the harvest? A harvest that is so ready to be reaped. Could it be that adoption gives us the opportunity to introduce these little ones to Him who has allowed us to be adopted as the sons of the Most High God? Could it be that this act of human adoption will allow and even facilitate an eternal adoption of these children? Do you think this might be what John Piper meant when he said that adoption is the physical gospel? That's what it has come to mean to me. All of the reasons for adoption can be good, but for adoption to matter on the eternal scale, it's got to lead to the harvest field. It's got to lead to the eternal adoption of sons of the Most High God. And so for me, God is continuously called out through His Word. In Matthew 25, verses 45 and 46, is the opposite of what I've been quoting. Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do this to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Again, He's called out to me through His Word, and He says in James chapter 1, 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Got ahead of myself again. He also calls out to me through His Word in John chapter 14, where it says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet for a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest him to myself. Christ said, I will not leave you as orphans. I think to myself, my Lord says he will not leave me as an orphan. He will come to me. And my heart breaks for the 140 million orphans in this world. And I desire to go to them too. God impresses upon my heart that I must do all that I can to reach as many as I can with food, with clothing, with shelter, a loving family. But more than anything else, I want to reach them with the true love, which is the love of God that passes all understanding, the love of Jesus Christ. This is the visible gospel. So, applications. They tell me that if you have a sermon, you're supposed to end it with applications. I've never done this before, so I guess I'm going to do what people say. Applications. I recognize and accept that with 15 kids, I'm an oddity. But then, I've been odd all of my life. I've become okay with it. It's who I am. I know God is not going to call everyone to be a parent of 15 or more children. He calls each of us to use the gifts that He's given us for His glory. He called me to be a dad, and I'm going to accept the blessing of children as long as it pleases Him to give them to me for Him. But no matter what God has called you to do, His word is clear. God commands us to care for His orphans. All of us who are His people. He does not call on everyone to adopt as He has Betty and I. But again, He commands us to care for His orphans. My point of application this morning I'd like you to prayerfully consider. Is He calling you to sponsor a fatherless child somewhere in the world? Is He calling you to pray for the orphans on a continuous basis? Is He calling you to come alongside another family who's trying to adopt and support them financially, emotionally, or be an encourager, as so many of you have to us? Is He calling you to adopt? Is He calling you to be a father to the fatherless? I don't know what He's calling to all of us to do. God's identified Himself as the helper of the orphan. If we desire to reflect His light to the lost world around us, though, I know we must do likewise. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me." I'm going to try and play this last song. The video was way more powerful than the song, but Murphy and I are good friends, so hopefully the song will play. Is that coming out at all? No.
Makes me no less His son than His true son. Adoption has changed my life, but it's also changed my relationship with my Father in heaven.
Praise to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our King. To Him we will sing. In His great mercy He has given.